2 weeks ago, we started a little mini-series leading us up to Christmas. And if you were here, you might remember the theme of what we're focusing in on, looking at some of the very familiar gospel passages that deal with Christmas themes, and focusing in on one detail in particular, which is the various names that are given to this child born in Bethlehem. What is he called? And how are those names a window into his person, his work, his glory, and an encouragement to us? So 2 weeks ago, we looked at this very same passage in Matthew 1. We keyed in on Jesus. But if you were with us, then you might have noticed that we kind of didn't get to verses 22 and following, where you have mention of another name given to this child. And so that's where we'll focus this morning. We'll read, again, the whole passage, 18 through 25. So let's give attention. This is God's word. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, bless your word and use it among us, we do pray, for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So kids, did you do it? If you were here 2 weeks ago, remember we had a question. If you weren't here, you get an excuse. So here was the question. Your assignment, I guess, really. Ask your parents why they gave you the name that they gave you. Why did they pick your name for you? Why not another name? And we said, whatever the reason, you know that it was a special name, that it was an important name. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just the first thing that popped into their head. They gave you your name for a very, very special reason. And we said last time, that helps us focus in this Christmas because that we're asking the same question of the Bible. Why give this baby in the manger that name? Well, this morning we get to another name. It's an especially interesting one because it's the name here at this church that you see all over the place. Emmanuel, right? It's on the sign out front. It's on your bulletin. It's on even on the wall out in the foyer. Emmanuel, why in the world call the church Emmanuel? As some of you know, it's a family name. It's our grandmother church's name and our mother church's name. But even more than that, why is it so special? Because of Jesus. But why is Jesus given this name, Emmanuel? Well, let's talk about it together and discover that what we're actually looking at is the core of God's plan throughout all of history and the glory of salvation for all of us. So, Emmanuel. Well, the first thing we need to talk about when we think about Emmanuel is Emmanuel the promise. You see, before Emmanuel was ever a name, it was a promise. Well, did you see that there in verse 22, as it's laid out for us by Matthew? It starts as a promise. All this, Matthew says, all this was what was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. He's talking there about the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There was this prophecy given, this promise given through the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah, that a virgin would conceive, and the child's name, the son's name, would be called Emmanuel. For it was ever a name, it was a promise. But actually, the promise goes back way, way, even before Isaiah. You see, Emmanuel is this principle, this idea, this promise that goes all the way back to the beginning. All the way back to the beginning. Okay, kids, can you think with me about the Garden of Eden? You remember the Garden of Eden? Right? God makes the world, then he makes this special place. Adam and Eve are there. And here's the tough question. What makes the Garden of Eden so amazing? Why was it so great? Of course, there was no death, and there was no sickness, and there was no pain. That's pretty good. But was that the best part of the Garden of Eden? No, the great glory, the great wonder, the great power of the garden, above everything, God was there. And God was there with his people. Genesis speaks about how God walked with them. And here we're talking about with his people, not just in the sense of, well, God's everywhere. True, God is everywhere. But there's a sense when we talk about God being with his people, it's that special, glorious presence of God. His presence with to bring life, to bring glory, to bring salvation and light. He was with them. It was what made the place so wonderful, what made the garden so glorious, which was also, therefore, what made it so awful when they were kicked out of the garden. Right? Death came into the world. Sickness came into the world. But sin, above everything, separated us from the glorious presence of God. But God wasn't done. God wasn't done. We know that God had a plan from the very beginning to restore what was lost, to fix what was broken, a way for God to again dwell with his people. Okay, so kids, you got to think of another Old Testament time. Can you think of Moses? Right? You remember what Moses did? Led God's people out of Egypt. God, through him, rescued them from Pharaoh. Why did God do that? Well, sure, the suffering and the slavery was bad, but it was bigger than just he wanted to get them out of slavery. The whole purpose of him setting them free is he wanted to dwell among them. That was the whole plan. That was what he was aiming for. It was like the Garden of Eden restored. He was going to dwell with his people. This is why you read your book of Exodus and you get to that end portion, 16 chapters. God spends 16 chapters talking about the building of a tent. That's more time than the plagues, more times than more space than Pharaoh and the Red Sea. Why spend 16 chapters on a tent? God dwelling among his people. That tent, the tabernacle, was this picture of what God was doing with this Exodus. He was delivering his people so he could dwell right there among them. So there were God's people in the wilderness. They were all dwelling in tents. They were all encamped by tribe all around. And what was going to be right in the middle? What was going to be right in the center of everything? God's tent. His special, glorious presence was going to be right there among his people. God with us. There was the glory. There was the plan. There was the life. There was the wonder of it all. So great that by the time the people got into the land and settled down, God was going to trade in his tent for a permanent dwelling, just like everybody else did. And so the tabernacle becomes the temple. Again, the same idea. There are God's people in the promised land. They're settled down all around. What's going to be right in the middle? There's going to be God. His special glory presence dwelling there in the temple so that God can be with his people. God with his people. It's where all of history was going, this great promise. So maybe even just pause there and begin to think about yourself. If Emmanuel, right, God with us, if that is where history is going, what history is about, does that change how you think about your history? Does that change how you think about the future, right? You think about maybe just the week to come or the year to come, and you have thoughts and plans. But what about this? If the entire history of the world is all about God determining to dwell with his people, and that is life and glory, doesn't that change how you think about the week ahead? Well, let's keep going. So Emmanuel, the promise, God's determined to dwell with his people. But it also raises an interesting problem. Emmanuel, in a sense, there's a bit of a problem there. Think about this. God with us? God with us? After all, the God we're talking about here is not he's not the kind old grandpa in the sky, you know, in some kind of heavenly rocking chair, the individual who really can't hurt a flea because, well, he just can't. He's just nice. This is the all-glorious God. Before Isaiah, one chapter before Isaiah gives this prophecy about Emmanuel, you have Isaiah in the presence of this glory God. And Isaiah immediately realizes in the presence of this glorious, holy, shining, majestic God, he is in trouble. He begins to pronounce curses on himself because he knows he's a sinner. He's not holy like this God. In that picture, you even get the scene that there are the angels, right? The angels who actually are sinless, who actually are spotless. But these angels before this glorious God, they have to cover their faces. They have to cover their faces. God is that holy. He's that majestic. Let alone, there's Isaiah, a sinner. One who has broken God's law like Adam before him. And he realizes, God with me, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble because I'm a sinner. It's what plays out throughout the Old Testament. God with us, this is a problem. Right? Think about there in the days of the Exodus. There is God dwelling among his people in tents. Well, that's wonderful, right? Yeah, but it's also a problem. Think about that Exodus generation as they sin and they grumble and they complain. And God in judgment wipes them all out, save two. They're all put to death because that's what sin deserves. Especially with God dwelling among his people. He's a holy God. It's where the Old Testament goes. Think of the temple. There is God dwelling right in the middle of his people in the promised land. It's wonderful, but it also raises a big problem. There's this powerful scene you might know from the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel laying out some of the sins and the ugliness among God's people in his day. And then Ezekiel has this vision. He has this vision of the temple there in Jerusalem and that glory cloud, that glory presence of God, and the glory just leaves. Departs the temple. God, after laying out the ugliness and sin of his people, basically says, I'm out of here. I cannot dwell with this people. In fact, he leaves and judgment comes, exile, death through the Babylonians. And that's really a picture of the problem we're all in, because we're all sinners. So as we think about this idea, Emmanuel, God with us, we should wrestle with the problem. Have you wrestled with that problem? That if the all-glorious God came to dwell in his full glory among us, that's a problem that needs to be fixed. That you and I would be like Isaiah, right? As you think about, well, maybe it's here, or especially think about dying and standing before God. There's a problem. Me with this God with me, but I'm a sinner. I'm unholy. I'm not holy like he is holy. Have you wrestled with that problem that needs a fix? But the news of Emmanuel is God fixes the problem, which brings us to Emmanuel, the person who fixes the problem. Okay, look back to our Matthew text again. Notice how Matthew puts it there in verse 22. He says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes Isaiah, Emmanuel, and says that is fulfilling all that he had spoken is fulfilled. In other words, everything he had dealt with Joseph about Mary and the child and the name Jesus, all of that fulfills that prophecy of Emmanuel is coming. Emmanuel is coming. And of course you see it, right? A virgin conceiving and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, that's the Emmanuel principle right there, the Emmanuel person. that you have this baby, not just any child, right, from the Holy Spirit, and so fully man, but yet fully God. You have in Mary the incarnation, God taking on human flesh, right? What did we sing earlier? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity. Right? That's what's being fulfilled here. Emmanuel. All right? God taking on human flesh. We read it from Colossians. He's the image of the invisible God. Or John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And there you have it. God coming among us. Coming in our form, in our likeness, to be with us here on this earth. In his very person. But it's not just that part of it, right? The conception, the incarnation. It's also the mission that this child comes for, which is where you get the connection between Emmanuel and Jesus, right? You might look at this passage and think like, well, okay, I have two names here. Kind of one name, Jesus over there, that means one thing. And another name, Emmanuel, that means another. Yeah, but really they're tied together. Maybe we should even say the child's name is Jesus Emmanuel, because they're connected. What is God with us show up to do? What kind of God with us is he? Well, he's the Jesus God with us. The Jesus that the angel explains, then what the meaning of the name is, the Lord. He will save his people from their sins. What did God incarnate come to do? He came to solve the problem. He came to rescue us from our sin. He came to deal with that uncleanness. In fact, we'll even get to that at the Lord's table as we see pictures here of God with us, but also what God came to do with us. He came to live and to die to rescue us from our sin. And so the very death that we deserve because of our sin, that makes God among us a huge problem, that's the very punishment, the very sin that Emmanuel comes to deal with, that Jesus comes to deal with. He comes to pay the price, right? Takes on flesh so that he can die in our place. And he does it so that the problem is solved, so that God can come and dwell among us and not destroy us, but God can come among us and give life and glory for all eternity. And so that's why we need to close with thinking about Emmanuel, the present, the gift. Kids, don't we talk a lot about gifts this time of year? That's part of something fun in Christmas. Who doesn't like getting presents? But of course, the biggest present is what God himself gives. Well, what's the core of that present that God gives? The core of it is Emmanuel. He gives himself. He gives himself to be with us, to restore everything that was broken and lost. Don't you see, with the coming of Jesus, the coming of Emmanuel, it's God fixing what was broken there in the garden? Taking that picture of, well, God's with us, but no, we're kicked out. And now he's fixing it, because here he is among us, but not to destroy, but to save. He's actually preparing the way for the fullness that the Bible depicts as even better than the garden, right? That's the glory of heaven and the fullness of the kingdom, right? Revelation, if you go through it, pictured as, well, this is kind of like Eden, only it's much, much better. So we ask that question, what made the garden so great? What makes heaven so great? Why is that? Why is heaven a place you're going to want to be at? Okay, there's no more death. That's good. But what's the fullness of what makes it glorious? God's there. Right? These are some of my favorite words from Revelation. Revelation 21, it talks about this picture of it's here, the fullness of the new heavens and the new earth. And notice what the emphasis is on. Why this is so great. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He himself will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Right? What is God doing in giving us heaven? He's giving us himself, God with us, Emmanuel. That's the glory of heaven. And the glory of heaven that we have a down payment on right now. Right? That's how the Bible describes what God gives us right now. It's a deposit, a down payment on heaven. What's the down payment on heaven? It's the Holy Spirit. And can you start to see why the Holy Spirit is a down payment on heaven? Because what is the Holy Spirit? It's God giving himself. Right? What's the glory of heaven? God's going to be with us. So what's the down payment? I'm going to be with you. The Spirit of Jesus dwelling within us. We get the glory of heaven present with us right now. And what does that glorious presence with us mean? It means that he's really with us. I'd even think about that idea. God with us. Do you get what that really means? It's not just that, oh yeah, God's with us. No, it's God saying, I'm with you. You know, when someone says you lay out some difficulty and, you know, you need help and somebody says, oh, I'm with you. I'm with you. It's not just that they're hanging around. It's they're with you. They're for you. They will not waver. That's the Emmanuel we're talking about. It's not just God saying, oh yeah, I'm here. God saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. Here's some other words from Isaiah. See if you can see how the Emmanuel principle, what it means, God really with us. As Isaiah says, well, actually, it's God speaking. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. Right? He's talking to his people. Now, that's anyone, Jew or Gentile, who's trusting in this Savior. If that's you, then he's talking to you. If it's not you, you need to turn from your sin and trust this Christ as the only way to be forgiven. That's the only way this you become his people. But if you are his people, then he's speaking to you. When he passed through the waters, I will be with you. Right? Not just, I'll be around. I'll be with you. Because he goes on to explain. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Or here's Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. What does that mean? He explains. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Not just he's hanging around. He is with us like the fortress, the glory, the life, the protection, the safety, the transformation. What it means, the upshot is, Emmanuel, it means there is nothing, if you're a believer trusting in Christ, there is absolutely nothing you need to be afraid of. That's where Isaiah goes with the Emmanuel principle. It means there's nothing you need to be afraid of. Right? Waters, fire, I'll be with you. I'll be that fortress. There is nothing you need to be afraid of. I don't know what you as an individual or right now in your life, what you're tempted to be afraid of. Could be different for all of us. Maybe you're more of a people person, so your fears tend to revolve around people. Maybe you're more of a detail person, and so your fears tend to revolve around details. Or maybe it has to do with circumstances, and your fears revolve around the circumstances that are either right here or maybe might be here. Well, regardless of what it is, God says, when you walk through those waters, I will be with you. God of Jacob, our fortress. If you know Christ, then this is who he is for you. Emmanuel, God with us. And close just with these words I ran across from Charles Spurgeon. This is a good summary and application of what this means. Listen to what Spurgeon says. He says, Emmanuel, God with us. It is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. Let him come to you suddenly. And do you but whisper the word, God with us? Back he falls, confounded and confused. God with us. It is the laborer's strength. How could he preach the gospel? How could he bend the knees in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could men labor if that one word were taken away? God with us. It is eternity's sonnet, heaven's hallelujah, the shout of the glorified, the song of the redeemed, the chorus of the angels, the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky. Emmanuel, God with us. Let it be your strength and your song. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would encourage and strengthen us to see what you have promised and accomplished and are doing, not only in us as individuals, but in the whole scheme of the world, dwelling with your own, a powerful, glorious God, mighty to save. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us and strengthen us, even as we do pass through the waters. Lord, that we would take heart, knowing your glorious presence with us. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing hymn 194. 194. Let's stand and sing.